Tonight we're going to look at Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, and some background, other things, and talk about the Holy Spirit and His involvement in our prayer life. And so I have some questions here about prayer to start with. You know, have you ever gone through a dry spell in your prayer life? We all have, right? It's something we battle against. It's a fight. I know recently, I said before that when I was going through all that pain with my ruptured disc, my prayer life was incredible. Well, once I stopped having the severe pain, I had to get back into a prayer life again because I was up half the night, and I was always just, I couldn't sleep, so I'd get up and pray and I'd get in my word. Well, when I started sleeping through the night again, well, that meant I had to do the hard work of waking myself up in the morning and getting back to my old ways of prayer. And it's been hard. It's been a hard transition. I don't know that I'm there yet. And I went through this very dry spell over the last couple months in my prayer life, and I'm thinking, wow, Lord, do you have to rupture another one of my discs to get me to pray again? I hope not. But we all know what the dry spells feel like. We all know when we feel like our prayers aren't hitting the ceiling or we don't even know what to pray. How do you pray when you don't know what to say? How do you pray when you have lost your hope? You have no joy? And even when you feel that God's abandoned you? How do you pray when you're utterly confused as to what God is doing in and how He's behind your circumstances? How do you pray when you have no idea what the Lord's will is for you and your situation? How do you pray when you're struggling to submit to God and you don't really want to surrender your will to Him? You know if you go in prayer, you're going to have to break, and you don't want to do that. Yeah, I've done that plenty of times. My pride just says no. How do you pray when you failed in sin for what seems to be the 10,000th time? Why should you forgive me? I'm such a hypocrite.
Why?
Yeah.
And I don't know how to ask God to forgive me. I've done it so many times.
Well, let's see if the scripture will help us a little bit. So how do you pray when you don't know what to say? It's basically the bottom line. So I have down here, the truth is that prayer is not easy. By the way, I didn't come up with these great thoughts. If you get a lot out of this, it was the Lord using what I told you, the book, How to Teach Them to Pray is the book that I'm looking at, and it's been a wonderful guide. It's been wonderful for me, and I hope it is for you too. But just letting you know, this is plagiarism here. This is not my words. Okay? Yeah, usually just takes it as his own. But I'm telling you up front. Truth is, prayer is not easy. It's a struggle, and disciplined prayer is just that. It's discipline. Okay? It's a battle against spiritual forces that are trying to keep us from the joy that we have in God. But in Christ, as believers, we have a powerful ally on our side to help us in prayer, the Holy Spirit. And Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, specifically talks about how the Holy Spirit is our ally, and it gives us some clarity in the understanding of the kind of help the Holy Spirit gives. Now, some background in Romans up to this point. First eight books of Romans make a unit of its own. And then starting in Romans 9, the Apostle Paul starts talking directly about Israel and unbelieving Israel. And from 9 to 11, that's a unit. And then from 12 to the end of the book, there's just a lot of different ideas that come in. But 1 through 8 is like one argument that the Apostle Paul has been writing about. And at the very beginning, the first three chapters are largely to convince us that we're sinners. And if you remember, chapter 1 talks about the wrath of God is being revealed to those who, although they knew God, they did not choose God, but instead God gave them over to a sinful heart to do what ought not to be done. And then chapter 2 and 3 goes in and lets you know that it's not just those unbelievers that he's talking about, it's all of us. Jew and Gentile are all alike under sin, and And that's in Romans 3. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So the first three chapters expose our utter depravity and our lack of righteousness. Then starting in chapter 4 and going in chapter 5, it talks about faith. And he talks a lot about Abraham's faith and how it was credited to him as righteousness and how our righteousness comes through faith, not through works, not through deeds. So chapter 4 and 5, talking about the gift of God's righteousness, which is ours by repentant faith in Christ. Then in chapter 6 and through chapter 8, Paul describes the right way to win a battle against sin by recognizing who we are in Christ and daily applying that truth to our heart. That's chapter 6. It talks about being buried with Christ and raised to walk in new life. And then in chapter 7, he talks about the wrong way to battle against sin. He starts talking about the law and how he can't do the law and what can he do, oh wretched man that I am. And then at the end of chapter 7, he says, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he goes into chapter 8. And he says, and now there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. And chapter 8, if you can understand chapter 8, then you can understand the gospel and tell it to anybody. Chapter 8, I love Romans 8 because I feel like it's the entire gospel boiled down to one chapter, and it's all about walking in the Spirit. It's all about put to death the deeds of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. And he goes back and forth, and he tells you what it's like to walk in the flesh, and he tells you what it's like to walk in the Spirit. And so he talks about this battle. So then you see the battle against sin is fought against the flesh and will continue until the day we see Christ face to face. Until then, now we're halfway through Romans 8 here, and in verse 23... Well, let me read verse 22 through 27 for us. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he has already got, for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. So the battle of sin is fought against the flesh and will continue until the day we see Christ face to face. Until then, we groan. In verse 23, it says we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly body and to be away from the flesh that keeps us from purity, that keeps us from righteousness. In fact, the whole creation, he says, groans, waiting for that day. And so when he says in the same way, he's talking about in the same way that the creation is doing this, awaiting the day of Christ Jesus, so do we as well. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness as we await this day of Christ Jesus. We're frustrated. We're often speechless. We can't pray. We don't know what to do. And these are the times that we need the Holy Spirit to pray for us. So, there's three truths that concern the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer, in a believer's prayer life. The first one is that the Holy Spirit prays when we are weak. The Holy Spirit prays because we are weak. See in verse 26, the first part of it, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, this word help, this is deep. It means help. That's about it. Looked it up in the Greek. It means to assist or help. There's only two places that this Greek word is actually found in the New Testament. Out of all the words in the New Testament, this particular word is only found twice. Here, and when Martha is ticked off at Mary because Martha's doing all the work and Mary's just sitting there at the feet of Jesus. You remember Martha says, Lord, would you tell her to help? Those are the only two times you see this. Okay, so we know from the context of the conversation with Martha and Mary that this is a word that means to come alongside, to be of help, to assist, get things done, those types of meanings. Okay, so in the same way, the Spirit comes alongside, assists, and helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray. We're too weak. We're too frail. We don't know what to do. The Spirit is there to help us in those times. Remember, Jesus said he's going to be your counselor, your guide, your helper. So it's a crazy thing to me that God himself is my helper, although David said that in the Old Testament scripture, that the Lord is my help. But do you ever just stop and think of the Lord as your help? I mean, I want to give God the respect he deserves. I want to be in awe of him. I want to see him as the sovereign Lord like Isaiah did, you know, seated on his throne. But I don't want to miss the fact that he is my help. His Spirit is my help. He says in the scripture to Jacob, he says, calling Israel, he calls Jacob a little worm and he is their help, you know. And he talks about how frail mankind is, and he is their help. Well, right here we find that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He is our help. And so what do we mean by weakness? Well, got some verses to look up. Did you see them yet? Those verses there, do you want to look them up? So we have some verses to chase down here to see what weakness really means. And I can tell you from the Greek, the definition includes all types of weakness. You see it used for physical frailty. You see it used for emotional weakness, for spiritual weakness. Any type of frailty, disease, all different things. So somebody read to us John 11:4, and let's see what weakness meant in that. Anybody remember what sickness was being talked about here? In John 11? Is Lazarus. They come to Jesus and they say, Lazarus is sick. And he says, this sickness won't end in death. Okay? He's going to resurrect Lazarus. So what kind of sickness are we talking about there? That's disease, right? Something killed him off. All right, so in our weakness, in our sickness, Holy Spirit is our help. Okay, what other kind of weakness could we have? What other kind of sickness? 2 Corinthians 12, what is that talking about? So the Apostle Paul is saying here, I prayed 3 times for the Lord to take this away, and his answer was, my power, how does that go? My power is something in your weakness? It just made perfect. My power is made perfect in your weakness. So what was the weakness that the Apostle Paul was talking about there? We don't know. We don't know. It's just a thorn in the flesh. So because he says thorn in the flesh, we imagine it must have been some type of physical frailty. Not a disease that he's dying of, but some people think he had terrible eyesight. I can totally relate with this. Some people think that because in one of his letters he says, see, it is I, the Apostle Paul, you can see by the large letters I write. And so they think his eyesight must have been so bad he wrote in really large letters. And he didn't write his letters, he usually dictated them to a scribe who wrote them down. And that's why sometimes the scribe will actually say, I too send my greetings at the end of a letter. So they say, well, maybe that was his thorn in the flesh. We have no idea. We have no idea what it was. Mm-hmm.
Because when I'm weak, I'm strong.
Yep.
I like to feel that. I know.
When I'm weak, I'm strong because He is strong, strengthening me in that weakness. Yeah. Well, He had it.
Yeah.
He had it. And that's why in Romans, He can tell us that the Spirit is there for our weakness. So the weakness, we know, could be a physical weakness, like a disease. It could be some physical frailty. You know, whatever it might be. Well, it can also be a spiritual or otherwise. What's Hebrews 4 say about our weakness? Hebrews 4:15. So in this case, Hebrews 4 says we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one that was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. So what type of weakness are we talking about here? If Jesus can identify with my weakness because He was tempted in every way, then what kind of weakness are we talking about? Moral weakness. Exactly. There's a spiritual battle. Right? My propensity to fall into the same sin over and over and over and over. And my first thought is, Lord, there's no way that You could ever forgive me on this because I'm a liar. I'm a hypocrite. How many times have I told You I'm not going to do this anymore? And then I fall into the same sin. How could I possibly know You if I were to do this? And that's why the Scripture tells us. We have a great high priest who can relate because He was tempted in every way, yet He did not sin, so that He is able to intercede on our behalf as our great high priest. He didn't succumb to the sin that we are tempted by and often fall into. Now, so this scripture in Romans 8 tells us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And so we've just identified that that help means to help, and our weakness could be any type. So do we look for Him to help us when we are physically frail? Yes. Do we look to help when we are emotionally or spiritually frail? Yes. Yes, it applies broadly. So then the second thing is He prays for us and helps us, not just in our weakness, but in our ignorance. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. We're ignorant. I don't know how many times, I just don't know what to pray. Now, as a pastor, that's tough, because I'll visit somebody, and I'll just think, Lord, I don't have a clue what I should be praying here. Be so much easier if I was a Catholic priest and had five prayers that I was supposed to pray every time. Because I absolutely don't know what to pray. I mean, what do I pray for? You have somebody that's in a bind because they've destroyed their own lives. What do you pray? That's really, they don't call you back usually when you pray that prayer for them. The person is in the hospital because they were drunk and ran their car off the road and hit a pole, and you come in, lay hands on them and say, Sovereign Lord, break them! I mean, you're right, we pray that. But at the same time, there's plenty of times when I don't know what to pray. What were you going to say, Russell? Yeah.
The church's prayers, and they kicked him out.
Did y'all hear that? Yeah. Oh, it was one of the saddest stories in the world. In the newspaper, there was a story about a Catholic priest who was fired because for the last almost like a decade, he's been going ahead and instead of reciting the prayers word for word, based on the homily, he's been, extemporaneously praying, you know, being almost Baptist about it, I guess. But taking whatever prayer would apply, the prayer he's supposed to pray, and then just changing it to come from his heart and fit whatever the thing was. Well, there was a new archbishop that came in town and found out about it and canned him. They gave him warning after warning, and he said, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray as I'm led. And they said, well, no, you pray the prayer on the paper, and that's it. And like Kristen and I, she called me. She said, did you read this? She said, it just breaks my heart. Here they have someone who's actually praying from his heart. And all those parishioners are going to be told, no, you're not allowed to do that. You don't pray from your heart. You pray. Yeah, and they just changed them all too, right? It's got a lot of people in an uproar. Yeah. So sometimes we just don't know what to pray for. It'd be easier if somebody just told us, just pray this prayer and that'll do it. But we don't want to do that. We want a real conversation with the Lord. And just like sometimes I don't know what to say to my wife. There's just times I'm out of words. There's times I'm out of words when I go to the Lord. And so, in times of ignorance, when I don't know how to pray, Spirit intercedes. So I have down here, we need God's grace in our time of weakness, but we also need the Spirit's intercession because our knowledge is not complete. We are ignorant of things. We don't know what to pray. We need, like the disciples, to say, Lord, teach us to pray. You know, they came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And then he gave them the disciples' prayer, which we call the Lord's Prayer, but it was really the disciples' prayer. He gave it to them to pray. We ask stupid things of God and need to be corrected sometimes because we're ignorant. Do you remember a really stupid thing the disciples asked Jesus? The sons of thunder, you remember what they asked?
Yeah, they wanted to be one on the right hand, one on the left.
They came to Jesus, and in one gospel it says they came, and another gospel it says their mom came.
Yeah, mom.
Oh, mommy came and said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, I want my sons on your right and your left. And he looked at them and he says, you don't even know. You don't even know the cup I'm going to have to drink. Are you really ready to drink that cup? They're like, sure. No, you're not. No, because the cup I'm going to drink is sacrifice and death. Are you ready for that? We don't know. You know, a lot of times we're asking God for things and we're completely clueless to the cost of what we're asking. You ever heard somebody say, oh, be careful what you pray for? It might come true. Mm-hmm. You know, be careful what you pray for. You pray, Lord, you know, use me in a powerful way. Well, who does he use? I love that song. What is that song about? We pray for these things, we pray for that things, and what if God's way is really through tears? How's that song go? Do you know what I'm talking about? What if the blessings come through tears, right? Is that it?
Yeah.
What if the blessings really come through tears? What if what you're really asking God to do is send you through trials to prepare you? Exactly. And if you pray to be used by God in a powerful way, be ready because he's going to develop your character. Because if you look at all of the ones in the Old and the New Testament that were called by God to do incredible things for God, they went through a period of trial and testing. Jesus, 40 days in the desert before he started his ministry. Okay, Moses, 40 years in the desert before he started his ministry. And it looked like, you know, Moses was trying to jump ship here and started off early by coming to the aid of a fellow Hebrew, you know, at the very beginning when he jumps in the way when he's getting beaten. And no, he gets run off and has to go live in the desert for 40 years because the Lord was going to use him in ways to release his people But he had to have right character to begin with. You know, Abraham gets told you're going to be the father of a great nation. 20 years later, he finally has a child. You know, so we ask stupid things of God and need the Spirit. You know, I don't want all my prayers to go to God's ear, actually. I like them to be filtered first and corrected. And we don't understand things as we think we do. In that passage in 2 Corinthians that we read about, where the Apostle Paul asked God to take that thorn from his flesh, he didn't understand the reason for that trial he was going through. We don't know what it was, but the Apostle Paul is just simply asking, Lord, just take this away. Lord, just take this away. Lord, just take this away. And the Lord says, no, I'm not taking it away. It's there for my purpose, because through your weakness, people see my strength. That's the point of that. Through my weakness, people see his strength. And so we don't always understand our own condition and our own situation fully enough to pray correctly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. No.
Keep praying.
Right. Keep praying, but believe that I will use this in a way that you never understood. Or how about this? I've had plenty of people come to me and say, I know God's got something big for me. Right? And I say, okay, good. Good. But then when the first sign of trouble comes, they're gone. And I'm thinking, wait a minute, you said you were called to do this or that or the other. But the truth is, they want the end result without the process that it would take for God to use them in that way. And it is a process. And so Matthew Henry, this quote I just found really compelling. Matthew Henry said, we are not competent judges of our own condition. We are short-sighted and very much biased in favor of the flesh and apt to separate the end from the way. Okay, that's what I'm talking about, the end from the way. We want the end result, but we don't want to get there. We are foolish children that are ready to cry for fruit before it is ripe and fit for them. There's an interesting thing. The author of this book that I'm reading says that his daughter loves pears. And she'll, just a little kid, she'll walk up and see a pear. Well, the pear's not ripe yet. You know, they buy it early and then it ripens and then it's soft enough to eat. So she'll walk up, it's hard as a brick. She'll take a bite, can't bite through it, and then throw it away. You know, just completely waste the pear because she's trying to bite it before it's ripe. I thought, wow, that is just, that was deep for me. Like this illustration was so deep for me. We want to short circuit all of the ripe part. We just want a ripe fruit. We don't want to wait for it to become ripe. We just want the end result, God. And the Spirit intercedes for us in those times.
Like people want the master's pay without an apprenticeship.
Exactly. That's the master's pay without the apprenticeship. That's exactly a great illustration. So it says the Spirit himself intercedes with us. And this is an interesting thing. With groans that words cannot express. Now, I don't want to take this groans and get all Pentecostal with it, because it's groans that words cannot express, and the meaning in the Greek seems to point to silent expression of the heart of the Spirit. Not like the Spirit starts praying through you in a verbal way. Huh? Yeah. No. And so groans actually means groans or sighs. It's here and in Acts 7. We don't have time to look it up, but you can look up in Acts 7:34. Those are the two places you see this word. But it has this meaning in the Greek, evidently, too deep for words, wordless, silent, nonverbal ministry of the Spirit. And you say, well, how in the world is the Spirit going to pray for you in this kind of way, in this silent way? Well, we'll talk more about that in just a minute, I guess. That the Father knows the thoughts of the Spirit. Because it says in verse 27, it follows up with groans that words cannot express, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit. You see how that's linked together there? So there's not a verbal thing. He who knows our hearts also knows the mind of the Spirit. Now, the Lord is omniscient, meaning knows all things. And there are some passages here that you could look up. In 1 Chronicles, it talks about he knows the heart of a man. In Revelation, I can't remember, it talks about the mind and knowing our thoughts. And so I put here that God the Father knows what the Spirit is thinking. That's why there's no need for the Spirit's verbal groaning. And the Spirit prays in accordance to God's will. It says, he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. That's a wonderful thing because I don't know how many times you've prayed things that were totally out of God's will and later on in your life you realize, Lord, thank you for not answering that prayer. You know, because I see now that was totally out of your will. I don't know how, if you've ever heard Christians and those who proclaim Christ as their Savior say the dumbest things in the world. I know God gave this to me because I prayed for it. And you're sitting there and go, that is totally contradicting his scripture. I mean, I've heard of, well, just, I've heard of pastors who have told their congregations that it's okay, it's in God's will for them to have a mistress on the side because they prayed about it and God showed them it was all right, okay? Or for people to talk about leaving their wives, leaving their husbands because God showed them that truth. You never heard people say things like this? Oh my goodness. I've heard guy tell me he won the lottery because he prayed for it and God, you know, gave him, yeah. You know, and I'm just thinking, how's that in the scripture? I don't know, you know.
I'll bet he did.
Yeah, no, didn't, but I told him that we wouldn't take it anyway. So here's the thing. It was like $10, by the way. It wasn't, but it would still applied if it was $1,000,000. The Spirit prays for us in accordance to God's will. And I don't know if that's comforting to you. It's very comforting to me. Because when I have no idea how to pray, what this tells me, go pray. Even if you can't come up with anything, go pray. Go spend time with the Lord. How much more honest would it be if I actually spend time before the Lord and just say, Lord, I have no idea what to do right now. Because honestly, I don't even want to be here. You know, I'm just going to admit to you, my heart is wrong. I just, right now, I feel cold. I feel dry. Don't know how to pray anymore. I mean, it's crazy. Aren't there times in your life that you just feel like, oh, I got this prayer thing figured out. I'm just so in tune with the Spirit and I'm walking through the day and my prayer life, I just feel like, gosh, I could call down the fire of heaven and God would answer. And then you go through this period and you just go, I don't even know how to pray. What is this thing, prayer? I've had that with preaching. I've gotten up in the pulpit at times and thought, I don't know the first thing about how to preach. And other times felt like, oh, I know that the Lord's going to use me if I step in that pulpit. You know, I think we just have to be honest with the Lord about these things. And just come to Him. Because that's why we have the Holy Spirit praying for us. He intercedes on behalf of the saints. He does it in a way which is in accordance with God's will, in accordance with God's will. And the rest of that talks about how this book is in accordance with God's will. This is the Word of God. It is God-breathed, we find out in 2 Peter. God-breathed, okay? And the prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This word of God, or 2 Timothy, or 1 Timothy tells us it's God-breathed. 2 Peter tells us the prophets spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so this word is the word of God given to us, and if we don't know how to pray according to it, then we go to the Lord and let Him know. I don't know. I don't know what to pray for this. I need you to show me what to pray. I need you to pray for me, Spirit. And the other thing to remember is not only is the Holy Spirit praying for us, but Jesus intercedes for us. Hang on, Louis. Look down in verse 37 and 38, chapter 8. No, I'm sorry, 34. 33 and 34 in Romans chapter 8. Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of the Father and is also interceding for us. Now, we've had some folks come to this church before who came out of other religions. And a couple of years later, I find out they still have a shrine in their house. And every single saint they can think of, they're praying to. I sat down with them and I just said, why are you praying to saints? Scripture, just in Romans 8, tells us that we've got the Holy Spirit praying for us and we've got Jesus himself praying for us. Why would you think someone who used to be man would be better to pray to than those guys? If I've got the Spirit of God praying for me, going before the Father, if I know that the Father loves me, cares for me, and shows that care by hearing my prayers, which the Scripture is very clear about, he hears the prayers of the righteous ones. And then I know, on top of that, just in case I needed a backup plan, that Jesus is interceding on behalf of his saints at the throne of the Father, and the Spirit is sending up these prayers, then why would I ever feel like I had to go anywhere else? I mean, that's a lot of confidence that we should have in our prayer life. Even when we feel like our prayers aren't hitting the ceiling, well, who cares about the ceiling? If the Spirit of God indwells in me, and God hears everything that the Spirit of God, the mind of the Spirit, and he's praying for me, who are the righteous? You tell me, who are the righteous?
Well, I'm the righteous through Jesus.
Well, there you go.
Yes, but I've been praying for ages.
So what are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your emotions, or are you going to believe the Word of God?
Well, I can't believe my emotions. I'm not.
Well, there you go. Then stop believing your emotions. So what has God used your wife's testimony for? That's what you need to start praying about. So maybe it is, Lord, show me what I'm supposed to see here. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know. Listen, I've been praying for my mom's salvation for 20 years now. Right? I've been saved now for 20 years this August. Not a day goes by that I'm praying for her salvation. Lord, why? I don't know.
The Lord reveals himself in such a different way. If you're in a situation and perhaps it's extraordinarily painful and you're praying for an answer to get out of it, or let it come such and such a way if it's according to your will, and you're thinking, if this could be clarified, if this could be changed, this, then everything will be okay. But he may have greater glory through something extremely painful, kind of like this priest.
Yeah.
And he's going to suffer the tortures of hell because he's going to be ridiculed. He's going to be ridiculed by all of the congregation. God knows all over this world people are going to talk about it. But he's free now.
Right. That's right. That's right.
Is there a price on that?
He's not constricted anymore by how he can pray.
And the Bible says to seek your own salvation with fear and trembling.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we all do. We have to have some order. You know, that's in the church. That's the order of the body of Christ. But there are times when God calls a person out, and you're a different breed of cats then.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's over. You walk in justice.
You're walking a narrow road, right? There are definitely things that will never be answered on this side of eternity. But what I can rest in is even though I don't have the answers, God does, and He is sending up these prayers. God the Holy Spirit, indwelling in me, is taking my groans, my inexpressible prayer, my frustration, all these things. He is then sending up righteous prayers on my behalf. Thanks be to God for that. Amen. That's a good place to stop. Lord, we do thank you. We give you praise. And so often we base our prayers on how flowery our words are and how well they sound to our ears. But the truth of it, Lord, is our prayers are pleasing to you simply because we're submitted to you. That's the righteous heart. That's the effective prayer. Just total submission to our Heavenly Father, wanting to see your glory, willing to be your servant and your vessel, and to go through whatever you would have us go through so that you will be praised. Lord, and that is our prayer tonight. In Christ we pray. Amen.